Okay, we're going to get into God's word together now. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 25 through to 30. But before I do that, you know, if you've been around Kingswood a while this year, you will know that we've been working on a series looking at being family. And I really like sort of working through series is when we're preaching, focusing on stuff over a course of a year, because it's got loads of advantages. You can plan far in advance for it. You can explore topics in real depth, come at topics from a lot of different angles, as we have been doing at Being Family, looking at the character of family, family behaving badly in 1 Corinthians, exploring what it means to be a family devoted, and that sort of thing. So it allows us to go really deep, and it means that the message, the theme, permeates every part of church life. As you constantly focus on one thing, the message gets through that we're about being family. But one of the disadvantages of it that I'm always aware of is that when you've got a series that's planned far in advance and you know what's coming up each week and that sort of thing as a preaching team, it doesn't allow us the flexibility sometimes to respond to things that are happening in our world in an immediate sense, because it throws out all the planning that you put in place. So it doesn't always kind of work. And so I'm really pleased. This morning should have been an all-age service, which would have been tricky doing via Zoom. Maybe I'll have to figure out how to do that. So it allows the opportunity for me to kind of think, to spend time with God this week, just saying, God, what do you want to say to your people in the season? What is the message that you want to bring to your people during the season where things are on lockdown, we're isolated and that sort of thing? And the gentle whisper that I heard, I sense God saying to me, was remind them I love them. Minister to them. Remind them that I'm for them and that I'm not against them. Remind them that I have made this incredible invitation through my son to come to me so that you might have rest. And so that's what I wanted to share with you this morning as we explore Matthew chapter 11. It is just this whole thing of coming to God so that we might find rest. So let me read scripture for you. If you have a Bible, you can open it in front of you there and follow in your translation. But Matthew writes the following. He says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's God's word to us. Let's pray that God would minister to us through his word. Father, we thank you for the grace of your word. We thank you for this invitation of Jesus. And as we explore this together now this morning, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are receptive to your word, ears that are open to your word, and that your word would come to us and nourish our souls and our faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So Matthew is a little bit vague, really, in terms of who it is that is standing in front of him. You know, many times in Matthew's gospel, we find that we're told exactly who it is that Matthew is talking to. Sometimes he'll say, Jesus spoke to his disciples at that time. Other times he might say Jesus confronted the Pharisees, or the Pharisees confronted him. Other times it might be Jesus talking to the crowd. But on this occasion, we're not told that. Matthew is pretty vague. He just says, at that time. And so we don't exactly know who it is that Matthew is, or Jesus is talking to at this time. It gives us the opportunity to ferret around in the surrounding passages to get an idea of who it is that Jesus had in mind when he started speaking these words. And if you do that, you go to the beginning of chapter 10, and we find that perhaps the disciples are the ones that Jesus is talking to. In chapter 10, they've been sent out on a mission trip, Jesus has given them power and authority to go out and to heal the sick and to cast demons out of people. He's told them, I want you to go and preach a message that the kingdom of heaven is near. And the disciples, when they return, if Luke chapter 10 is anything to go by, I think they return with a real sense of excitement, a sense of joy, a sense of wow, you know, God's kind of used us to bring blessing to other people. It's an amazing experience that you have when you've been in a time of ministry and God has poured out his spirit upon you to use you to bless other people, to encourage other people and strengthen them. You come away from it with this just a sense of euphoria almost and joy that God has used an ordinary person like you to further his kingdom purposes. Then there's John's disciples. Maybe they're the ones that are in view here. And John's disciples are, well, they've come with a question to Jesus. John, as you know, is in jail at this point, and he's sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus, hey, are you the one that we were supposed to expect, or actually is somebody else coming? Which is very different from where John was at the beginning part of the Gospels when he baptized Jesus. He seems to be in a different place. He seems to be wrestling with all sorts of different doubts. Kind of what happens when the expectations that we have of life don't necessarily match our experience of life. It very quickly can lead to doubts in our lives. When our expectations don't match our experience, it can very often lead to doubt. And John had certain expectations. He was waiting for the trees who were producing bad fruit to be uprooted. He was waiting for the chaff to be bundled up and thrown into unquenchable fire. But now John is in jail, and it just feels like those things are not necessarily happening. Then there's the crowd. Always, I think, the crowd are there before Jesus, engaging with Jesus. And they're a ragtag bunch of all sorts of different people. They're those that are just kind of hanging on to the coattails to find out exactly what Jesus is saying, see the miracles that Jesus does and that sort of thing, but they're just there for the show, if you like. Then there's others that are feeling severely oppressed by Roman rule. There's others that are just feeling tired and weighed down by the demands that the Pharisees place upon them. Then there's others that they're desperate for a healing miracle, desperate just to get close to Jesus, to hear his words. Desperate for some sort of sign that God sees them, that God knows them, that God is for them, that God is not against them, that God hears them when they cry out to him for help and for sustenance and for his presence. Then there's the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who are deeply offended by everything that Jesus says and does. Can you believe that guy? I mean, did he just say that he forgave somebody's sins? Doesn't he know that only God can do that? And doesn't he know that it's unlawful to pick grains of corn on the Sabbath? If he knew his law, he wouldn't be allowing his disciples to do that. And why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and so on? And does he know that woman, what kind of reputation she has? And if he did, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him. It's just and they're, I think, sort of wound up and frustrated and angry because the rebel rabbi from Nazareth, does anything good come from Nazareth, just won't fall into line with what it is that they want him to do. And then there's Matthew. And I've always kind of wondered, why is it that Matthew is the only gospel writer that includes these words of Jesus in his gospel? They don't appear in John or Mark or in Luke. They only appear in this gospel. And it kind of got me wondering, do these words mean something particularly special to Matthew? He's a tax collector living in the lap of luxury, I guess, but a stench in the nostrils of his own people. And one day he's just going about his business at a tax collector's booth, and Jesus comes up and says to him, come follow me. And it's totally unmerited, and it's totally, totally undeserved, and dare I say it, it's totally unprecedented. This is who Jesus is talking to. either one of them or all of them. And as you look at their different faces in the crowd, you realize they're all different, and yet they all have one thing in common. They're all carrying burdens of some sort. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." I like the way the New King James version puts it, because it uses a different kind of phrase. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And that, to me, kind of sets up a distinction between these two things. Jesus isn't just giving two different words that mean exactly the same thing. I think he's giving two different words that mean two different things. In one sense, those who labor are those who, it refers to those who have burdens that they've taken upon themselves, whatever way, shape, or form that might be. Not all of them will be bad, but they'll all have the potential to kind of slowly but surely kind of grind us down. And then there's the heavy laden. That refers to the burdens that other people take and place upon us. And you see it on the faces of the people in front of Jesus. The disciples are burdened with their labor. And it's why Mark's gospel, after the story, Mark tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, "Come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest." Why? Because they're tired. Anybody who's been in a sustained period of ministry, as the disciples have been, will know that once you've done this for a while, at the end of it, you get weary. It does weigh you down. And this is Jesus' ordained work. This is kingdom work. Jesus endorsed labor. But the reality is it kind of creates a burden, and they need to go away and get rest. Now, I just want to point out at this point that it's okay to get tired. It's okay to need a break. It's okay to need rest from time to time. If you feel like that from time to time, hey, do you know what? It's just human. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're somehow inadequate or anything like that. It just means if you feel from time to time that you're weary and burdened, that sort of thing, it just means that you're human. Okay. The danger comes when we don't listen to our body's need for rest. When we ignore our body's need for sleep, for food, for exercise, our spirit's need to connect and commune with God, where we just say, no, I'm just going to work, and try to burn the candle at both ends and ignore all of these things. That's where the problem lies. It's okay to get burdened. It's okay to get weary. And John and his disciples, I think they're burdened with doubt. Doubt which can lead to worry, which can lead to anxiety, which can lead to stress, which becomes a thing that you just end up carrying. My guess is that many of you this morning will know people who at the moment are burdened with worry and stress and anxiety. Maybe they live up the street, maybe they're part of your family. And I was thinking about this morning how desperately they need our prayers, how desperately those people need us to be the praying people that God has called us to be, that we would call upon the name of the Lord and call his grace and his mercy and his power and his strength into their lives. How desperately those people need us at the moment to be a conduit of God's blessing. So as we spend time in the quiet place, drawing strength from God, being filled by the Spirit, that we then look for the opportunity to go and share that with other people, to be a blessing to other people, to be a sign of hope to other people. The crowd are heavy laden. They've got burdens that have been placed on their backs by the Pharisees. Jesus is going to call the Pharisees out for this in Matthew chapter 23. He's going to say, look, you guys are laying these heavy burdens on people with these extra laws and all this sort of stuff. And you know, what is the matter with you? You don't even lift a finger to help them. And the crowd are just weighed down by all of these things. I think the Pharisees as well, in a sense, they're heavily laden with the stuff that they have placed upon themselves. You know, you may be familiar with it, but originally there were 10 laws, the 10 commandments that we know. The Pharisees, they worked out over 600 different laws which would help them to not break the 10. So they had these 600 laws that were man-made laws that they had just kind of taken upon themselves to make sure that they didn't break the 10 commandments. Do you know how difficult it is to keep up appearances in this way? Do you know how difficult it is to have all these different kind of rules and this mask that you put on that says, you know, I'm squeaky clean and I've got it all together and I'm absolutely perfect. Do you know how wearing and burdensome it is to do that? Maybe that resonates with somebody this morning. And then there's Matthew. And Matthew, well, I think Matthew, the burden he's carrying, he's looking for meaning in life. He's looking for purpose in life. Maybe he started off as a good Jewish boy. His name's Levi. And maybe he started off in the faith, but actually found that the religious, legalistic religion of the Pharisees just wasn't satisfying on the inside. So then he moved to the pursuit of material things. And he's chasing material wealth as a tax collector, but he finds, you know what, having all the wealth, that doesn't satisfy on the inside. I think the evangelist would say he's got a God-shaped hole in his heart that desperately needs to be filled. He's burdened. You know, every one of these characters that stands before Jesus, they're all burdened in some way. And my question this morning is, what about you? What are the burdens that you're carrying this morning? Maybe it's worry and anxiety for loved one and family because of the coronavirus and the impact that it's happening, not only in our community, but right across the globe. Maybe it's isolation. This whole business of being isolated, it's leading to a sense of feeling lonely. And do you know what? Monday, when it was first announced, well, that felt like a holiday, you know. But now Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it just feels like the four walls are getting closer and closer and kind of pressing in. Maybe there's mounting financial pressures that are coming to you. Hours have been cut. You're not sure what your work is going to do in response to layoffs and that sort of thing. And that's one worry. And then you're coping, if you've married and have children, or if you have children, all of a sudden now you're all in the same house all the time. And that brings all sorts of pressures and that sort of thing. Maybe you're one of the NHS heroes, or you know an NHS hero, and you're concerned for them because you see the impact that it's having upon them emotionally, physically, and so on. And so you're carrying a burden. And then maybe it's got nothing to do with coronavirus. Maybe the burden that you're carrying this morning as you've logged on to kind of tune into the service, maybe the burden that you've been carrying is one of shame and guilt. You haven't done what you were supposed to do, and you've been doing what you shouldn't have been doing. The Bible calls it sin. And so you've got this burden of sin. Maybe you've been carrying the expectations that other people have placed upon you. Maybe you've been trying to micromanage every single little aspect of your life because you're afraid. If I don't manage every aspect of my life, then it's all just going to come apart. I think the people before Jesus knew what the burdens were that they were carrying. And I want to say this morning that it's okay to have burdens, first of all, just in case you think, oh my goodness, I'm such a rubbish Christian. I acknowledge I've got a burden. Maybe at this point, you just want to kind of pause and on a piece of paper, write down, what is it that's burdening you this morning? Right? And then I want to say to you, it's okay to have burdens. Right? The hymn writers tell us that we need to carry our burdens to the cross. Paul actually tells us in Scripture that we need to carry one another's burdens. So burden bearing is a part of life, okay? You're not committing some heinous crime or sin because you feel burdened by certain things. I think, again, it's just a normal part of human life. The problem is, what are we going to do with it? What do we do with our burdens? It seems to me that so often we can fall into one of two equal opposite errors. On the one hand, we can say, yes, I've got all these burdens, and we make a list of what those different burdens are, and we hear the Lord saying, come to me, or perhaps there's a brother and sister in Christ that says, hey, listen, I'm here to help you and support you, and we stoically grin and bear it and say, I don't need your help, I'm absolutely fine. I've got it all together. Meanwhile, we're being crushed under the weight of the stuff that we're carrying by ourselves. The equal opposite error is to be on the other side and to just fall into a puddle and a mess And woe is me, life is so bad, it's so difficult, it's so hard. And if you only knew, and there's sad music playing in the background and all that sort of thing, instead of, sometimes it's because we've gotten so used to our burdens, they've actually become our identity. And we're not actually sure of who we might be and how we might live if we haven't got our burdens that we carry as part of our identity. Hopefully I've expressed that right and that makes sense. And in the middle of those two things, there's this beautiful, beautiful invitation that Jesus gives to us and says to us, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. And before Matthew gets into those words, he kind of adds in that Jesus bursts into prayer and then says something to the people that are gathered with him. And it kind of, when you read it first of all, you think, how does that actually fit with this whole come to me business? Does it make any sense? And there is a flow to things. So let me just kind of walk you through the flow. First of all, Jesus bursts into spontaneous prayer before his disciples. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's openly and joyfully acknowledging the wisdom of the Father. Now follow carefully what comes next, all right? Why does Jesus get so excited and burst into spontaneous prayer? The answer is, it is because ordinary burdened people like you and me and like the people in front of him, they get it. They get it. Jesus talks about two different people in verse 25 and 26. There's those who the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been hidden from them because they think they're so wise, they're so clever, they've got it all together. Their cleverness and their wisdom has blinded them from what God is doing. But then Jesus says, no, but there's others in the crowd, ordinary people, little children, and they get it. Which leads to the next question is, what is it that they get exactly? And the answer is in verse 27, that all things have been committed to Jesus. He and the Father are one, which means that he alone is uniquely qualified to be the one who can give us rest. And the rest that we're talking about is the rest that goes right the way down deep, deep, deep into the marrow of our soul. There's all sorts of stuff you can do for rest. You can take a holiday, you can get some more sleep, you can do some exercise, you can hang out with your friends, you can eat a balanced diet. All these things will give you rest in a different way, but there is a rest that comes from Christ Jesus that goes right down deep into the marrow of our soul, so that when everything else might be falling apart around us, and then we might be in a place of real turmoil, real difficulty, real chaos, at the center of all of that, there's a sense that we're resting. We're not striving. We're trusting. We're trusting God. And Jesus says, if you want that rest, you need to come to me. Three simple little steps that he gives to the disciples. The first one is this, and those that are listening, those that get it, he says, first of all, you've got to come to me. If ever there were three beautiful words in Scripture, it's got to be these, right? They're just absolutely amazing, because it's not a one-off invitation that Jesus is making here. This is an open-ended invitation. He's saying to them, come to me again and again and again and again. If you went and started your day with the Lord in the morning, if you came to him at lunchtime and said, I need to come to you, he's never going to slam the door and say, no, I saw you this morning. You know, I'm busy with somebody else now. You only get one a day. That's it. Okay. No, he's saying, come as often as you like, come to me. And then, like you would, if you got an invitation to go to somebody's party, you know, a bit of card and that sort of thing, you get RSVP, at the bottom they might say dress code. And then it will say smart casual, your favorite onesie, black suit and tie, whatever it is, okay? And you've got to get dressed. Jesus' invitation to come to me, it also requires us to dress properly. It means we need to dress with humility. Humility, acknowledging that he is infinite and we are finite, that he is all-powerful and we are often powerless, that he is all-wise and we need his wisdom, that this isn't a relationship of equals. He is Almighty God and we are his creatures, we are his children. We need to dress with humility. We need to dress with faith. We need to believe that if we do come to Jesus, he is able to do everything that he says he can do. And in this example, he's saying to her, I can give you rest if you come to me. So we need to come dressed with faith, believing that if we do come to him, he is going to give us this rest that will go deep down into the marrow of our soul. We need to dress with repentance, which, remember, is not a dirty word. Right? We keep telling you this through the teaching of Kingswood. Repentance is not a dirty word. It is essentially a positive word. It just means to turn away from doing things one way so that you might look full in the face of Jesus. It's a deeply positive thing. And we need to come with a willingness to want to change. It is impossible to come to Jesus in humility, with repentance, with faith, and remain the same. To come to Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, means that we will change. Maybe that's the stumbling block for so many people. Bible-believing Christians, they hear the invitation, but they don't heed the invitation because they know to come to Jesus means to change, and maybe they're not quite ready to do the changing that Jesus will do in them. Number one, you've got to come to him. Number two, you've got to take his yoke upon you. And most of you probably have heard the explanation of what this means, but I've got to be honest with you. For years, I didn't know what this meant, all right? I used to think to myself, that makes no sense to me whatsoever, because to take a yoke upon you, the only picture that came to mind was of two oxen working incredibly hard. And I think, you know, no, I want rest. I don't want to work incredibly hard. And whenever you see oxen as well, it always looks like their heads hanging really low as they plod along through the dust, dragging heavy stuff. And I was thinking, if that's the picture of coming to Jesus, forget it. You know, I can go on holiday. I can go to Cornwall or something like that. That's got to be better than that picture. And I thought, taking Jesus' yoke upon me, but he goes to the cross and he's crucified, and actually, do you know what? No. I think I will figure this out for myself. And it was only a few years ago, actually, reading through commentaries and that sort of thing. I thought I really need to understand this, and that I came across some stuff which was really helpful. So maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't heard it before, but let me just kind of highlight a few of the things that maybe it will be helpful for you. The metaphor that Jesus uses here is intended to instruct us, number one, that a yoke was fitted and crafted to fit an animal perfectly so it didn't cut and chafe. When we take his yoke upon us, it's his will and purpose for our lives that doesn't cut and chafe. The stuff that cuts and chafes is when we try to do life our own way, when we try to forge our own path. The way to live life where the yoke doesn't cut and chafe you is to take his will and purpose upon you and to walk with him. The yoke helped the animal to pull more comfortably and effectively. And I like this idea, because if I've got half of the yoke on me and Jesus got the other half of the yoke on him, then it's going to be comfortable and effective, because guess what? He's the one that sustains all of creation. He's the one that holds absolutely everything in place. So whatever the labor, whatever the task before me, if I'm yoked to the one that holds planets and stars and seasons and everything in being, then surely that's going to be comfortable and effective, right? A yoke also distributed the weight evenly so that it was easier to pull. Again, this idea that we have the strength of Jesus alongside us. And then another picture of the yoke was that more often than not, older animals would be yoked with younger animals in order to teach them. So step number one, we need to come to him. Step number two, we need to take his yoke upon us. Step number three, we need to learn from him. And what an invitation that is, right? Because we'd be learning from the one who is lived life absolutely perfectly, who is life's perfect teacher, who demonstrated what it means to live in absolute, the perfectly in the center of the Father's will, not stepping to the left or to the right. The invitation to learn from Jesus is to read the Gospels, to meditate upon the Gospels, and then to take what we learn and put it into practice in our life. To come to Jesus, to be yoked to Jesus, to learn from Jesus is an invitation to discipleship. Maybe you picked it up already. It's an invitation to walk with Jesus, alongside Jesus, or to put it another way, to follow Jesus. I like what one preacher said, which kind of stuck with me. He said, followers of Jesus have better lives and they're better at life. And when I heard that the first time, I thought, hey, is that right? And the more that I thought about it, the more I thought to myself, do you know what? I think that is right. Followers of Jesus have better lives and they're better at life. We have better lives because being yoked to Jesus means that we're yoked to the one who is our strength when we feel weak, the one who is our joy when we are in distress, the one who is our peace when our lives are in chaos, the one who is our hope when we are surrounded by darkness, the one who is our savior when we need rescuing, the one who is our healer when we need healing, the one who is our friend when we're feeling lonely and isolated. People may think to themselves, you know what, no. If I have this and that and the next thing, a new car, new telly, new house, new job, new this, that, the next thing, then my life will be better. No, it won't. No, it won't. We've been uniquely fashioned and created for a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we have better lives. Those who follow Jesus are better at life. Because when you learn from the one who lived the human life absolutely perfectly, and you put that into practice in your life, of course it's going to make you better at life. I've said it so often on a Sunday, I am a better husband, a better son, a better father, a better friend, all because of what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. He makes us better. When we listen to his words and we put it in practice, he makes us better through the power of his word and through the work of the Spirit. And then there's rest. Deep rest that, as I said, it goes down to the marrow of our souls. Come to me, says Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to try and bring this all to a close and to a place of landing, if you like, with three questions that might be buzzing around in your head, which all kind of tie together and will give us four practical outworkings that I'll mention in bullet point form. Three questions. How can I come to Jesus and take his yoke upon me and learn from him? How do you actually do this practically? Right, that's the question. What is it that I need to do to come to Jesus, to take his yoke upon me, and to learn from him? Number two, if Jesus is the perfect teacher, then what is it that he can teach me to help me during coronavirus and lockdown? What are the things that Jesus can teach me that will help me in this season that we're in at the moment? And number three, how does this apply to being family? Four bullet points that I'll mention for you. And I'm going to apologize in advance because there's nothing new here, okay? There is the stuff I'm about to mention. You know this. Okay, you know the stuff. Number one, pray deeply. Pray deeply. It's how we come to Jesus. And you may think to yourself, okay, so but how do you do that exactly? Well, you know, whether it's just sitting quietly in his presence for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, whether it's meditating upon a passage of scripture, whether it's telling God all the things that you are worried about, it's this relationship and this interaction where we have this dialogue. We talk to God and God speaks to us through the Spirit and through his word. Jesus communed with the Father, came to the Father through prayer. It was also in the place of prayer that Jesus went to when he was in a crisis was the place of prayer. When he needed to make a big decision, he went to the place of prayer. When he was faced with all sorts of ministry tasks, he was found in a place of prayer. Just prior going to the cross, he went to pray and he invited friends to come and pray with him. We need to pray deeply. I don't know what impact coronavirus has had on you, but for some this morning, the impact is that you've all of a sudden got a lot of time on your hands. You've got a lot of time on your hands. And so maybe you just say, I'm going to take 10 minutes of my day at 10 o'clock, as some are doing at the moment, and I'm going to pray. Or I'm going to take 15 minutes at this time. Or just before lunch, I'm going to spend 20 minutes in silence and solitude before the Lord. And you may be sitting there at the moment and saying, Stuart, can you not see the picture on your screen? I've got kids climbing all over me. Where am I supposed to get 15 minutes to kind of be quiet and that sort of thing? Susanna Wesley, the wife of John Wesley, had 15 kids. And there was a moment during her day when she would sit in a stool and she'd pull her apron over her head. And when she did that, the kids knew, Mom is praying with the Lord. And they didn't go anywhere near her. Maybe you just need to put some boundaries in place. Put a sign on the door that says, spending time with Jesus or something. Pray deeply. Number two, immerse yourself in Scripture. When Jesus was in a crisis situation, my mind goes to the temptation in the desert. What is it that he called upon? What was his weapon that he called upon to help him in that moment? It was Scripture. His life had been immersed in Scripture, so he was able to draw truth from Scripture to help him and to equip him. And I'm going to widen this a little bit, okay? Immerse yourself in Scripture, or take time that you've always wanted to have to read one of the God books that is on your shelf that you bought at a conference, all right? In actual fact, covenant with yourself that you're not going to buy any more God books until you've finished all the God books that you haven't read that are on your shelf. What a beautiful season to be able to do this. Books that will draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Books that will tell you more about Jesus. Books that will challenge you in your discipleship and encourage you in your discipleship and motivate you in your mission. We need to guard our hearts and our minds with the truth of Scripture and the writings of people who are wiser than us. Because at this time, mark my words, the enemy will be seeking to have his way, weakening the saints. Some of you may have already heard the whisper over the last couple of weeks that the church doesn't care about you. No, nobody's texted you today. Nobody's phoned you today. You really think the church cares about you? They're talking a big game about being family, but nobody's got in touch with you. You don't really matter. Doesn't say that anywhere in God's word. God really your provider, but you've just been cut back on hours and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Are you sure that God's going to provide for everything that you need? The truth of Scripture reminds us that God provides for all of our needs perfectly, perfectly, perfectly. We need to arm ourselves with Scripture, immerse ourselves in Scripture. Number three, trust God. All right, trust God. It is the outworking. It's the practical outworking of one and two. If you are praying deeply, if you are immersing yourself in Scripture, you will trust God. You will be able to be just like Jesus, sitting in the front of the boat, sleeping in the front of the boat. Everything is chaos around you. There is storm all around you. The disciples are freaking out around Jesus. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. Why? Because he trusts the Father and his heart is anchored to a peace that passes understanding. If you pray deeply, if you immerse yourself in Scripture, your heart will be anchored to this peace and you will rest in trusting God. Number three, trust God. Number four, the practical outworking of one through three, care for each other. Right? Care for each other. If you're praying deeply, if you're immersing yourself in Scripture, if you trust God, all of that is going to point you outwards towards other people. Right? It's going to move you outwards towards other people. Hashtag keep connected. Hashtag call for support. Right? It's going to move you in these directions. So the question then is, how are you going to respond to this invitation this morning? One of the beauties of doing stuff like this is means that you can get up and move around and that sort of thing, and you've got space, I guess. And I wanted to give you a little bit of space this morning before I pray. I've got a song that I want to play for you. The words will come up on the screen in a moment. And it's all about new wine. It's all about God bringing out something new from a time of crushing, from a time of difficulty, from a time of that might be stressful. Right? And maybe this morning you've got a slip of paper in front of you that I told you early on, just write down what your burdens are. And maybe as if the song plays, it's about 5 to 8 minutes, so it's going to take a little while. And feel free to, if you need to go, you can just sort of leave the meeting, that's fine. But maybe you just want to, in prayer, place it before the Lord and say, God, this is the burden that I'm giving to you. Would you help me to carry this? And God, would you, in this season, rather than me missing what you're doing in me and through me in this season, God, would you bring new wine out of me in this season?